Most of you know that I served as the pastor of a church here in Potsdam for about 22 years, I think it was. But at the beginning of that adventure, I sat in a congregation like you folks are sitting right now, and I looked around and I thought, you know, there's a lot of people that are really hurting here. And it seems like just going to church isn't really fixing those hurts. What else can we do to bring healing to souls and minds? And so in preparation to be a pastor, I went and got a master's degree in counseling and became a counselor as well. And so the whole time that I pastored a church, I also had a private counseling practice. And then back in 1998, anybody around for the ice storm of 98? That was exciting. The local crisis outreach organization here in St. Lawrence County reached out, received some monies from the FEMA, the Federal Emergency Management people, to help do some follow-up crisis counseling with people that were negatively impacted by the ice storm. And my friend, their executive director of Reach Out, Karen Easter, asked me to come be part of that. So as far back as 1998, that's 20 years ago now, I started working occasionally part-time with Reach Out. 2001, when by this point Reach Out had taken over duties providing mobile crisis services in the county. That means counselors who go out and check on people who are having a mental health crisis. They might be struggling with suicide or a psychotic incident or something else that is putting them at danger. And Reach Out got that job, and their first pair of mobile crisis counselors, one of them retired in 2001, and so Karen again called me and said, could you help fill in for a while we're looking for a permanent person to complete our staff? And so in 2001, I began working with Reach Out on occasional temporary part-time basis as a mobile crisis counselor. So then finally, 3 years ago, Karen called me again and said, you know what? We could use you full-time. Would you do that for us? And so I then transitioned from being a pastor counselor to just being a mobile crisis counselor. And I began to think of myself also as a tent maker. If you ever heard that phrase, it's something that the Apostle Paul talks about in the Bible, where he had a secular job of sorts that paid the bills, and that freed him to minister the gospel wherever he had opportunity to. And so I've got sort of a secular job now as a mobile crisis counselor that pays my bills, and it allows me to do stuff like I'm doing here this morning, to substitute for prison chaplains, to minister in other churches and that kind of thing. But that's all part of my story, how somehow theology and psychology came together. And God gave me a bit of a picture, a vision, a model of how that works in this parable that we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. We usually think of it as an example of who not to be. You know, it starts out with the priest and the Levite. They don't want to help the poor guy that's all beat up by the side of the road. They go around because it's going to mess up their day if they help them. I do a lot of training for mental health crisis for the public, so suicide intervention training, mental health first aid. And a good example of this kind of thing, if you're walking through Walmart and you see somebody that you know is really having a hard time, first impulse is usually to turn around and change aisles real quick, right? I'm getting out of here. I don't have time for this. And that's kind of what the priest and the Levite did. But interestingly, as we know in the story, a Samaritan, the person who was an enemy of the Jews, takes it upon himself to stop. Instead of running out of the aisle in Walmart, say, you know what? That person needs help right now. Maybe I can help in some way. And so we're called to that as followers of Christ. And today I'd like to give you some examples or some ideas, some thoughts of what you can do. Basically, what this guy did, I think, is a picture of the kind of things that we can actually do for each other and for people in crisis, like the man that was beaten here. Let me start by showing you a word in, this all comes from Luke chapter 10, and in verse 34, it talks about his wounds, and the actual Greek word there is a word that we're very familiar with. It's traumata. If you ever go to the trauma department at a hospital, this is where they get that term from. It's a place where they take care of your wounds. But interestingly, in our culture, we've taken this Greek word and applied it also to injuries of the soul. When we talk about someone who's traumatized, it is this Greek word that comes from the parable of the Good Samaritan that speaks of our wounds. And so in some ways, what I'm going to be talking about today is more going to be about wounds of the soul than wounds of the body. Certainly, these examples help with wounds of the body as well, with people that need physical care and physical help. But what I'm going to propose is that it's very important to help us understand how we can help people with wounds of the mind and wounds of the emotions and wounds of the soul. We can deal with traumatized people. We can help people that have been traumatized. Traumatized by what? Obviously, if you got beat up, not only would your body be traumatized, but your mind would be traumatized as well. You'd be struggling with fear. Traumatized by neglect. Traumatized by broken households. I talk to counselors in the schools and the teachers there, and they say there's been a dramatic increase in mental disturbances in our school children. And nobody really has a simple answer for why that is. But I can tell you the one biggest change that's happened in the last 50 years in our culture is that children are no longer growing up in intact families. There's so many broken homes where there is no safety and security. And I think that's a major contribution to the mental struggles of our children and of the next generations. And so that's trauma. If you undergo something like the death of a parent or a divorce, maybe you had to go through adoption because your birth parents weren't able to raise you. Then certainly there's things like illness and tragedy and natural disaster. All those things traumatize our souls as well as our bodies, make it so it's difficult for us to just live life and to know how to interact in a healthy way with other human beings. And we can, as followers of Christ, we can bring healing into those situations. Now, I'm a professional counselor, but I got to tell you, every time they do a study to determine if professional counseling helps, it turns out it doesn't really do much good. The same percentage of people get better that didn't go to counseling that do go to counseling. Now, that's not to say it really doesn't do anything. It helps some, or I wouldn't be trying it. I wouldn't be doing it. There's a way that we help each other. But our big problem with our secular counseling is the first part of that. It's secular. It doesn't bring God into the picture. And so there's no supernatural healing. There's no spiritual remedies that our secular counselors can bring into their counseling office. God is the one who heals our souls. He's the only one who can reach into our hearts and our minds and actually bring the healing that we need. But we can be the hands and feet of God in these situations. So let's look at the five things that the Good Samaritan actually did. The first one is he took wine and he poured it into the wounds. Now, if you think about this from a medical point of view, if you've got an injury, I'm an old Boy Scout, we do this kind of thing. What's the first thing you do? You wash it, right? Now, obviously, there wasn't such a thing as good, pure water in those days. They didn't have much knowledge of germs like we do now, but they did know that water isn't really going to help a wound. It didn't seem to make it better, but wine does. So they actually would wash wounds with wine. Why is that? Well, it's got alcohol in it, and alcohol kills germs. As a Boy Scout, that's the first thing you do. Nobody likes to put alcohol in their wound because it stings a little bit, right? But it stings you because it also stings the germs. It kills them. And so the first thing that we do for first aid physically is to apply alcohol. In this case, wine was the readily available medicinal element that could actually kill the germs and keep infection from starting in the wound. You know, it's one thing to be traumatized. It's one thing to have a cut. We'll say we'll start small. You fall, you cut your knee. If you take good care of it, it heals up pretty quick, right? But what do you got to do? You got to wash it, put a little alcohol on it, put a Band-Aid on it, that kind of stuff. If you don't take care of it, what happens? It gets worse, right? It gets hurting more and more and more. I'm going to stop here for a moment because I see there's a lot of kids in the audience. Was I supposed to dismiss them, or are we all clear for that? All right, thanks. Aaron says, you're stuck with me, kids, so I'll try to make it interesting. So you cut your knee. Why do your parents have to put something on it? Because if it gets infected, what happens? It hurts a heck of a lot more than the cut hurt. The infection is actually worse for you and more painful than the wound. Now, let's shift into the spiritual here for a minute. You're traumatized. Something happens in your life that breaks your heart, that fills you with fear or causes you to feel depressed, hopeless, anxious. All those things are actually infections in the wound of your soul. Can you think of it that way? We have an enemy who wants to infect our souls just like those germs want to infect your cut. And he wants to come along and whisper in your ear, see, God must not love you or that wouldn't have happened. You ever had that one? I fell off a ladder once, burst 2 vertebrae in my back. God blessed me, I healed up, no lasting ramifications, but I remember the next time I climbed up a ladder, there was thoughts coming into my head that said, ooh, this is dangerous, man, you shouldn't be on a ladder. And I began to pray, and didn't the devil say, he didn't protect you last time, why is he going to protect you this time? Those are the germs that are trying to infect your traumas. That's the devil trying to convince you that you don't have a loving Lord. It's a lie. You do. He is with you. And I was able to say, liar, get out of my head. You don't belong here, and climb up that ladder. Now, I tie my ladders off better than I ever did before. I'm not foolish about it. But I trust God. And I know he's going to take care of me. I used to be afraid of flying. Scared me to death. My poor wife would tell you, there was one year we had to fly to Florida to be with my parents. And the whole time we were in the plane, quietly singing to myself a little song. Whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. Anybody know the verse for that? Philippians 4, something, something. There you go. That's the only way I can remember that verse. So you got to learn the song. That's all I can tell. My poor wife is going, shh, at least be a little quieter, because I'm struggling with fear, and the Bible verse says, don't think about that. Think about this. Think about these things. I was doing a spiritual battle all the way to Florida in a flight so that my wound didn't become infected, so I didn't come overcome with fear. Interestingly, it was a few years later, we're flying to Florida. I got to be careful not to add too many stories, but we got time. We're flying to Florida, and all of a sudden the pilot comes on. You know how they talk sometimes. I've got a light on up here I'm a little worried about. I don't think it's anything, but we're going to send the co-pilot back to the back. He wants to check on something. So co-pilot comes down the aisle, and he's like, how you doing? Yeah, everything's fine. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Everybody's like, what's going on, right? And he goes, well, it's fine. It's fine. He goes back up to the flight. About an hour later, pilot comes back on it. We still got that light on. I'm going to send a co-pilot again just to check. Don't worry, it's okay. He comes back through the aisles. This time everybody's white-knuckling the handrests, right? What's going on? And we get to the airport in Florida, and you know how you're landing. You come down the runway, and we notice there's fire trucks and ambulances lining both sides of the runway. And we get into the terminal, and there's press with microphones in her face. What'd you think when you heard that the door was going to come off of the plane? What door? You know, the luggage area, you know, kind of thing. We're like, we didn't tell us that. But I was able to say, this was the cool thing. I had overcome that fear of flying. I wasn't afraid that day. And so when they stuck the microphone in my face, I was able to say, you know what? When you know where you're going, it doesn't matter. Jesus has got my life in his hands. And I was on TV in Florida saying that because God had beat fear in my life. So the wine attacks the infections, the things that happen to us when we go through difficult situations. We become overcome with fear, anxiety. We become overcome by depression and hopelessness. We start to build quirks in our lives. We might withdraw. We might be afraid to go out in public because we're afraid we don't want to get hurt again. There's an old study that when small children have some kind of illness that separates them from their parents for a while, at first they cry day and night. They have separation anxiety is the word for it. They need their parents. But after 2 or 3 days, they stop crying. And they never want to see their parents again. They gave up on love. That's a trauma. And the decision that that child makes, I'm never going to love again, is an infection. They're going to carry that with them until the blood of the lamb washes that wound and sets them free from that infection. Isn't it interesting that this and the next thing that the Good Samaritan do, he poured in oil. I don't want to get ahead, but those two things, wine and oil, are the two central symbols of our faith. The wine is the symbol of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is what destroys our infections. How? Well, by repentance, first of all, God makes it possible for us to be set free from all the wrong decisions, from all the fears and all the hopelessness and all the things that we have brought into our lives. But we need to go to the Lamb and say, Lord, I've been traumatized and I've listened to the devil and I've allowed infection to grow in my soul. Set me free. Wash me by your blood from fear. Set me free from hopelessness and depression. Set me free from thoughts of suicide, because Jesus Christ is Lord of my life and I will live for Him every day. Set me free. Wash my wound with your blood. Jesus defeated the evil one. He made an open show of the devil when He rose from the dead. And so when Satan comes and tries to ruin your life, and probably all of us could sit here right now and say, you know what, I think I might have some infection here or there or here. The Lord wants to wash that by His blood and set you free. Change the way you think, change the way you act, set you free to rejoice in Him and to live your life the way He wants you to live it. That's what the wine's all about. It breaks the grip of evil in your soul. So I mentioned the second one is oil, right? After you wash the wound, any good Boy Scout knows, the next thing you do is you put a little first aid cream on there, right? And so oil was the best they could do for first aid cream at the time. It basically protects the wound. You don't want a wound to dry, right, Doc? Is there anything to this? If it dries, it does more damage. You got to keep it moist. And so the oil actually keeps the wound moist. It also keeps the germs from getting onto it very easily. The oil is a little protectant layer. And so they, no doubt, at this point would have some olive oil with them, real wonderful healing ointment. And that's the second thing the Good Samaritan did for this man who was wounded. He washed it with wine and he applies oil to protect the wounds. Now, again, this is a powerful symbol of our faith. So we know what it means physically. How about spiritually? What is oil? Oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit in Christianity. Whenever they had a new king or a new priest, they would actually pour oil over them. And it was a symbol that the Holy Spirit would come on them and lead them and give them wisdom and power. We have an amazing opportunity as New Testament believers. Jesus made it possible for the Spirit of God to come upon every single human being. All you got to do is start by going to the cross, confess your sins, let the wine wash your soul, and then you can say, Holy Spirit, come, be in me, work through me. It's an amazing thing. We've got God. What was the old Newsboys song? It's like a teleprompter of the Spirit. You got the Holy Spirit speaking to you whenever you're willing to listen and hear what He has to say, hear what He wants you to do. The Holy Spirit is active in our lives. Unlike any other people, any other human, you don't get this until you come to Christ. I remember before I was a Christian struggling with why Jesus was so important. I thought I knew the Bible. I went to church all the time as a kid. My mother dragged me there every Sunday. But you know what? I now was in my early 20s, and it didn't make any sense to me. And I'd read the Bible, and I'd think, I don't know, it's kind of boring. I don't know. It doesn't mean anything to me. Once I became a follower of Christ, all of a sudden the Bible came alive. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was active in me and speaking to me and showing me what the Bible actually was saying. Now, what can we do for a traumatized soul? What does the Holy Spirit do? He is our comforter. He is our healer. You ever get in a fight with somebody? Big argument. Husbands and wives, we're good at this. Parents and children, or parents and kids, you know. Loud words, harsh words sometimes. It's traumatic, isn't it? Hurtful. Hopefully at some point we back off and say, we got to stop this. This is too upsetting. And maybe if we're really smart and we're moving in the Holy Spirit, we say, please forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. After you've had the forgiveness exchange, you may still feel like, I'm wounded though. Wow. I'm hurting. The things that my loved one said to me have devastated me. Finish by saying, Holy Spirit, come and heal us. Because that's the only way you can heal your heart, is if God gets in there and heals it. And he does. It's amazing. When you invite the Spirit of God into your life and say, heal my soul, heal my mind, he does. And you might even feel immediate relief. Like I say, if you get in a fight, do this. Share forgiveness. Pray for the Holy Spirit to heal you. And then you'll look at each other and you'll think, boy, we feel okay, don't we? We're all right, aren't we? Wow, that was amazing. The Lord actually healed our relationship right here, right now, instantly. Now, by the way, if you've been arguing for 10 years already, it may take longer than 15 minutes to get healed. So be patient. We'll get into that a little later in the Good Samaritan story. Sometimes you've got to do more. But the Holy Spirit is the second step. Once Jesus has washed your wounds of all the lies of the evil one, now invite God into those wounds and say, heal me, Lord. Heal me even the old wounds that I've had since I was born, even before birth. You know what? Our children can be traumatized while they're still in the mother's womb by the situations that are going on, by the things that the mother experiences, by the stuff that goes on. They certainly can be traumatized in their very young ages. And they're so vulnerable. They don't know how to pray and ask for God's help. They can't even talk yet. And the devil picks on our infants and our young children and does his best to traumatize them and ruin them for life. But we can step into their lives and we can say, Holy Spirit, heal them. Holy Spirit, come and do your work in them. My son is adopted. He was born of a young girl who didn't feel she could raise him. So we adopted him, got him at 4 days old, right, darling? I always pick the wrong number. I think four is right. 4 days old. You think if you had a baby since he was 4 years old, he wouldn't even know and wouldn't have any effect of the adoption, right? 4 days, did I say? Sorry, goofed that up. 4 days old, just so you get it right. He was 4 days old. You would think that he would be totally unaware and unaffected by the fact that he was adopted. When he became a toddler, you know how little kids are trying to walk? He'd fall down, he'd hurt himself. And you'd try to pick him up and comfort him because that's what babies need, right? He wouldn't have any of it. He was just like those kids that I told you a minute ago in a hospital for a certain length of time. After a certain length, they say, I don't want love. Love hurts. He was like that. Though we had him since the fourth day of his life, he was afraid of relationship at the age of two. And we recognized that it was a trauma to his soul and a spiritual wound. And so we prayed, Lord, wash the wound, the fear of rejection. Now, Lord, heal his soul. I tell you what, he went from not wanting to hug to within a day or two being very affectionate. God healed him at 2 years old or less of that wound. Now, he still carries some of the scars of it. And if any of you have been through adoption or some similar situation, you know what it feels like. He still carries some of that, but God did some healing in him. Just like the Good Samaritan. The Holy Spirit brings the healing. So, first aid is for little cuts, right? The wine and the oil, just first aid. You know, you just got a scratch. You wash it off. You put oil on it. What do you do next? Bandage it. So that's the third thing that the Good Samaritan did. He covered his wounds with some bandages. Now, we generally use bandages to simply keep from re-injuring the wound. We cover it. It doesn't allow it to be hurt anymore. We allow the healing to happen in a protected environment underneath a band-aid or a bandage. Spiritually, what are bandages? I'm reminded of a friend of mine who came up from downstate somewhere to go to the rehab facility up here. And after being in the rehab for a month, got out, and he said, I knew I couldn't go home. Because if I went home, I'd fall right back into the same crowd. I'd fall right back into the same bad habits. And I'd be stuck once again in the bondage of drugs and alcohol that were his enemy. So a bandage to protect his wound, at least for a time period until he was healed, was actually to stay here. He had to make Potsdam his home for a while because that was the safest place for him to be. There might be other things like that where you know this has been a problem for you God has set you free now. God has healed you now. But you also know you don't need to get close to that anymore, that that's still dangerous for you. And so you stay clear of it. I think of Alcoholics Anonymous, who they work hard to help each other stay completely clear of ever drinking alcohol again, because they knew that there was a problem that they had stumbled into and become infected with, if you will. And now they have to bandage that wound and say, I got to stay completely clear of this so it doesn't come back. There might be other things that you've been exposed to that led you into problems that have affected your life. And the time comes when you got to say, okay, Lord, heal me. And then you got to make wise choices to make sure you don't re-injure that wound. You don't get caught back up in the same problem. Remember, there was a time when Jesus cast some demons out of somebody. But he said, if that spirit wanders off and then comes back and finds that the house is empty, then that demonic spirit's going to invite seven worse than himself to come and take residence in the person that he got kicked out of. We clean our wounds off. We send off the lies of the evil one. But if we don't fill our hearts and minds with the truth, the Word of God, if we don't learn how to live for Christ and grow strong and healed in Him, the devil's going to come back and make it worse. If on that ladder that day I said, oh man, you're right, God might not protect me, and climb down and said, I'm never climbing a ladder again, I would have been a hurting person. Because once it starts with the fear of ladders, what's going to happen next? I can't climb trees. Any more than four steps, I'm too high off the ground. Fear begins to take over your whole soul. And so you got to make choices that say, how am I going to protect myself against fear? Not by not climbing ladders. Tying the ladder off, yeah, that's a good thing, making sure it's secure. But you make choices that steers you away from the things that are going to re-injure and reinfect you. That's what the bandages are, in my mind. And so, what happens next? Anybody know the story? So far, we got good Boy Scout first aid. We've taken care of a small injury, but this guy's really hurting. He needs more help than I can offer. I need to bring him to see James, somebody that's going to take care of serious injuries. And so, the next thing that he does is he actually puts the man on his donkey. It's a little dark, but if you look close, he's putting the man on his own donkey. That's the wording in the scripture. You ever hear people talking about walking the Christian walk? It's when you know you can look good. You got a smile on your face when you come to church. You know how to dress. You know how to act. You're walking the Christian walk, right? Well, sometimes you're a little too beat up to do that. Sometimes you're a little too hurt to be able to look good and sound good and smell good because you've been traumatized for so long or so severely that you can't pull it off. And there's times like that when you and I have to help people and put them on our donkey for a while because they can't walk. We're going to have to help them. We're going to have to let them lean on us. It means we're going to have to put up with some stuff that we might not always want to put up with. Maybe you don't like their language all the time. Maybe you don't like the way they act. Maybe you don't like some of the things they do. But love covers a multitude of sins, so we put up with that and we walk with them because we know they can't do it alone. And we know they're in a time when they need to learn and grow in the knowledge of Christ. But they can't do it on their own. They can't get where they need to go. They're too beat up. They're too traumatized. And so to me, the idea of putting somebody on your own donkey says, we got to get involved in this thing. There's sometimes we got to do more than just say, you know, have a nice day. Be warmed and filled, as the Bible verse, right? I'll pray for you. See you later. Out of Walmart as quick as I can go. No, sometimes we got to do more. Sometimes we got to say, can I have you over for dinner? Can I give you a ride to church? Can I spend some time with you? Can I pray with you right here and now and again tomorrow or the next day? And that, to me, is what it's like to put somebody on your own donkey. And so, finally, where's the donkey going? He's going to go to the inn. Because this guy is not going to get better tomorrow. It's going to take a while. And I think a lot of us have either had to be in the inn at some point, or maybe still do, an extended time of healing. In the physical areas, I think of not just a little time in the hospital, but then physical therapy and the stuff that comes later. This guy was so beat up he couldn't walk. And once he gets healed, he's going to need time to be able to walk again and know how to live according to God's word and God's principles. And so the Good Samaritan brings him to the inn and actually provides the finances to help him be there. Now, an inn like this can take a lot of different examples of it. And so, to me, being a professional counselor was be in the inn, be in the place where somebody could go repeatedly to get the help they need, to find the healing that they need. I think being a foster family is very much an inn for kids that have been traumatized. And maybe even our teachers and other workers in the school who have so much time with those kids can think of that as a place where you're the innkeeper. You're there to help them over the long haul, not just a single prayer today or a couple prayers next week, but you're going to know them for years usually in a small town like this, and you're going to be able to impact them again and again. Certainly the inn can be a place of physical healing as well. If somebody's literally physically traumatized, they may need to stay with somebody for a while, that kind of thing. But it is true even of injuries to our soul, where we need more care than just showing up for church once a week on Sunday. We need somebody to be with us all the time to help us heal and work us through the physical therapy and the occupational therapy to learn how to live life again in the name of Jesus through the power of the Word, like that song we sang today, letting it really change us and heal us and build us into the new creatures and the new creations that we're intended to be. You know, sometimes we think all we got to do is receive Christ and all of a sudden we're transformed and everything's perfect and nothing that bad will ever happen again. But you live a couple of years and you realize it doesn't work that way, that most of us come into this faith life with a lot of baggage. All the wounds, all the mistakes, all the lies that we believed, we bring them into the church. And it takes time for us to be changed. Sanctified is the word for it. The process of being made holy. It takes time. In a way, the church is the inn. But you can't live here every day, so sometimes you might need more than just Sunday services. Certainly be part of more things like small groups and Bible studies and those kind of things, because they'll help you. The more you spend time with people who live for Christ and know Christ, the more you'll be healed. And so as I wrap that up, think about it. What can you do for the people around you? Maybe you need some of this stuff, but what can you do for the people around you? Can you apply the wine? Can you pray with someone and tell them about the freedom that Jesus gives them? Can you pray for healing and let the Holy Spirit come into their life and actually see their eyes open up and they'll say, wow, I feel better. Because the Holy Spirit really touched their soul. Maybe you got to put them on your donkey, and maybe you got to put some bandages on them, and maybe you got to help them find the inn and help them be in the inn. Or maybe you're the innkeeper yourself for a while. That is what we need to do. And that's what I believe Jesus was talking about when he said, this is what a good neighbor is. We care for each other in ways that bring healing to our souls.